celebrate the fact that we're together this morning, go to John chapter 11. If you were with us last Saturday evening, we sort of recycled that message in part for this morning because you, if you're a Sunday morning kind of crew, you didn't come last Sunday morning. We weren't here. If you did, I'm sure you had a good time, but we weren't here. And so and so this morning, you get to be in on that. But if you came last Saturday night, you get a little bit of recycling. Yet the end of it will be the same. And yet, anytime you read a text about Jesus raising someone from the dead, I'm sure you can sit with that text for a couple of days and it won't grow old. So here we go, John chapter 11. As John already mentioned, we're in this, or as Jeff already mentioned, we're in this series called Encounters with Christ, where we're looking at all of these encounters through the Gospels where Jesus meets up with ordinary men and women and he engages them in all of their hopes and dreams and fears and skepticism and questions about God and life and baggage and everywhere in between. And as he does, he not only deals with those areas of their lives, but they also walk away deeply changed. And if you're unsure of what the Gospels are about or of how true they are to your life, you know, one of the things I find fascinating about them, these Gospels are historical biographies of the life and teachings of Jesus. And in the West, and for modernists, many people, it's a growing trend today that many people would say, well, they're outdated and they're irrelevant. They don't really matter to our lives. And that may be where you're at today. And yet, I will encourage you, even challenge you to say, if you go to the Gospels and you'll honestly look at them, I believe that they deal over and over again with the things that you and I care so deeply about. So for example, you know, we'll just do a little participation here. Raise your hand if you care about money, okay? If you don't raise your hand, you're lying, okay? You're delusional, all right? You do, right? Jesus talks money, okay? How about worry? How many of you worry too much, okay? And you just wish at the end of the day that your heart could rest. How many of you are tired? Okay, tired of the snow. Okay, tired of people messaging about the snow, tweeting about the snow. We know we have snow. Stop talking about it. Okay, just shovel your snow. Okay, I don't want to see any more pictures of snow from you, especially the Harbor community. Make me proud. Okay, just look out your window. I don't know. We're tired of snow. Jesus doesn't talk snow. Okay, he's from the Middle East, but he does talk fear, and he talks fatigue, and he talks rest all of the time. In fact, he says, "If you'll come to me and let me be the king of your life, I'll give you rest." Rest. One last thing. How many of you have relationships? Okay? You have a friend, you have a spouse, you have a neighbor, you have an enemy, someone you don't like, someone doesn't like you. Okay? And Jesus deals with them all and everywhere in between. If you doubt whether this is true, I would encourage you just to go to three chapters, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7, and over you see that Jesus is dealing with the things you deal so you care so much about. In fact, he is heartbroken by the things that break your heart and mine too. And today what I want to look at is one area of life where the areas we care about collide with the things Jesus cares about. A few years ago, I was sitting with my son, and we were watching news together, and he turned to me and he said, "Dad, why is all the news about death?" And if you know anything about the news, right, he didn't just catch Channel 7 on a bad day. It's not like every other day is puppies, kittens, and rainbows, okay? It's not like, it's just he's acknowledging the reality of what is in the headlines. He's saying, "Why is it all about death?" And you know, for some of us, that's a very real reality, isn't it? Because those things have sort of come to the doorstep of our lives, suffering, pain, heartache, disappointment, rejection, criticism, maybe even death. And so the very thing that he's acknowledging, we realize, we recognize very true to us. Some of us perhaps have grown so desensitized to that reality because it's all across our headlines and hasn't visited us personally, maybe recently. And it takes a child to wake us up to realize that there's something wrong with what's going on out there. And Jesus looks right in the face of death in John chapter 11, and he says, "No, that is not okay. I don't care what the world tells you about this being a kind of the normal rhythm and rhyme of life. It is not okay." And he looks further in, and he says, "And I love you far too much to let you stay there." And so in John chapter 11, we have this beautiful text of Jesus pressing deep into the heart of God and showing us about who God is and how he responds to those things when we encounter them. And I want to show you three things I think Jesus' words and actions teach us. But before we get there, I want to go right into the text. And I just want to give you a little bit of background. We're going to be in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Read with me. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and saw other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. They told him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept, and the people were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? If you go to the beginning of chapter 11, this whole scene begins when Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that Lazarus, their brother, is on the doorstep of death. And Jesus says, that's great. I'm going to wait 2 days to come visit him. It's only a couple of miles down the road. And if you look at Jesus honestly, you're saying, well, that seems a little bit of insensitive, maybe even rude and uncaring. I mean, if your friend or family member's at the ICU at Lowell General, and I only live a couple of miles down the street from there, and then you decide, oh, I'm not going to go visit them. I'm just going to wait a couple of days. You've at least got to answer the question, kind of, Jesus, where's your heart in this? What are you doing? Martha and Mary are equally as perplexed, and they don't know what to make of Jesus' decision to stay back. But I think through his decision, Jesus shows us three things, if you're taking notes, into the heart of God about how he responds when we suffer and face pain and death in our own lives. And the first is this, if you're taking notes, that the first thing is Jesus sees our suffering. Sometimes we question, Jesus, do you even see what's happening in my life? Are you even aware of the reality and the pain in my life? And Jesus, in this text, shows us, most certainly, I do. In verse 21 and 32, both Mary and Martha ask Jesus, say to him the same thing. They say, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And yet Jesus responds to each of them in two very different ways. We'll look at Mary first. In verse 35, Jesus is interacting with Mary and he's seeing her weeping. And John gives us this incredible window into Jesus' emotional life. Two words to tell us how Jesus responds when we weep. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Okay, if you want to start memorizing scripture, start here. Okay, you got this one by the time you leave. Jesus wept. And it's profound because in every way, from the outside looking in, you would never expect Jesus, the Son of God, who's about to raise Lazarus from the dead and make everything that's sad come untrue again, you'd never expect him to be weeping. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, think of all the superheroes you love. You know, if you're fabricating this story, you'd never write it in this way. All of the superheroes you love in ancient or modern fiction, like they weep, okay? You look at the movies. You look at, you know, Spider-Man, Captain America. There's some point in the middle, you know, Maximus, the Roman warrior. At some point in their story, they're weeping. Like, they're soft-hearted. But never do they weep when they're about ready to save the day. Like, you don't have someone getting ready to rush in and defeat their foe, and they're weeping in the moment. You don't ever have that. That's why 5-year-old boys don't dress up like Thor with their club in hand and stand on the table and just weep. No, what do? They shout, they growl, they roar because they're about ready to save the day, right? But Jesus, on the other hand, he weeps. And if you and I are writing this story, if it was fiction, you know, we'd have him walking into the crowd, determination across his face, saying, you just wait until you see what I'm going to do. But he doesn't do that. He weeps. You've got to ask the question, why? If you've ever grieved, you know that there are moments when the wound is real and raw, that what you don't need is someone to speak to you, to offer words of consolation. What do you need in that moment? You need someone to weep with you, don't you? You just need a friend or family member to come alongside of you and to just cry. It's when we open our mouths that things go down wrong, okay? The book of Job, Job's life falling apart. His friends get around the campfire and start trying to pep talk him. And Job's like, you're not good friends. Just weep with me. Because there's wisdom in the weeping. And you know in those moments that the tears of a friend have a healing effect. What you don't need, first and foremost, is words. And Jesus knows that because what we see him doing is he's entering into the weeping of his friends, the grieving of his friends. He asks the question, why? Because all of the gospel writers tell us over and over again that Jesus isn't just a man, he's God. Perfectly man, perfectly God. And when perfect love meets grief, it grieves too. And this text is a great prescription for Christian compassion and empathy. It just is a simple application. Christians have a habit of saying stupid things when people are hurting, okay? So for example, someone's hurting and we come up to them because we feel like we're being spiritual or offering sound advice, and we say, oh, don't be sad, because everything's going to be okay. Or we'll say to them, this is a classic one, or we'll say to them, it's okay, it's just all part of God's plan. You've heard this, right? But if you look at this text, like, death was never part of God's plan. Read the Bible, okay? That's why Jesus grieves, why he's heartbroken by it. It's why when his friends are experiencing pain, he just weeps with them. He doesn't pep talk them. He doesn't say, it's okay, Mary, it's all part of God's plan. No, he doesn't say that. He just cries alongside with her. And I would encourage you, as a believer in Christ, not to try to pep talk people out of their grief, but to enter into their grief. And it has a healing effect. Pay attention to what we see Jesus doing here. Later on in the New Testament, in the book of Thessalonians, you know, the Apostle Paul's writing into a church that's experiencing intense persecution for their love for Jesus, not unlike people across the world today. We'll talk about this at length next week, are experiencing intense persecution and even losing their lives for their faith in Christ. And in the midst of their persecution, Jesus does not speak through Paul. The Apostle Paul is not inspired by the Holy Spirit of Christ to say to them, oh, just, it's okay, everything's going to be okay. No, he doesn't do that. In verse 13 of chapter 4, Paul says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Now, at first, it looks like he says, so that you won't grieve, but that's not what the text says. It says, so you won't grieve like people grieve who have no hope. You'll grieve, but you have hope. So as Christians, sometimes we actually grieve more because we understand that Christ has given us a longing for our pain to be undone, for our tears to be wiped away. And one day we trust that he will do it, but for now, it intensifies the longing in our heart for him to make all of the bad things untrue, all of the heartache, for him to resolve it in our lives. And so we weep. We weep. In the same way, Jesus hurts with us. And so a sign of spiritual maturity is not becoming emotionally indifferent or calloused, but it's actually being able to weep more. And so I would encourage you, whether you're personally weeping and need people around you, or whether you see those weeping whom you're around, enter into their grief or invite people into yours. It's the first thing we see that Jesus does. He sees our suffering and he enters in with us. The second thing we find in the text is that Jesus not only sees our suffering, but he cares for us in the midst of our suffering. And we see this in his interaction with Martha. Look at verse 20. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. And Jesus told her, no, you don't understand, Martha. I'm not saying that he will rise on the last day. He's saying, I am the resurrection and the life, Martha. And anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? To which she responds, I have always believed you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. A little background to her conversation with Jesus. Martha was a faithful Jewish woman who knew her Bible. And when Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, do you believe that your brother's going to live one day? Her mind immediately goes to the end resurrection promised in the Old Testament scriptures, where God had said, one day I'm going to return and I'm going to raise up all of the faithful, believing Hebrew people, and I'm going to restore them into a kingdom of freedom. And Martha immediately goes there and she says, yes, I believe one day it will be true. But Jesus wasn't speaking of a general resurrection. He didn't say to Martha, Martha, there will be a resurrection. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection. This is an astounding claim. Essentially, he's saying to her, Martha, I hold the keys to death itself. And if you believe in me, you'll never die. And even if you die, you will live. And if this doesn't shock you, listen. A person only makes this kind of claim if they're God or they're crazy. If you're at a funeral and someone walks up to the front next to the casket and speaks out to the entire crowd and says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Believe in me and I'm going to turn this funeral into a party. What does everyone in the room think? Like freak show, right? That's all you think. The only way you don't get punched in the face making this claim is if you actually come through on it. All right? So if you're skeptical of whether the scriptures here are false, fiction, or true account, take a step back and say, the gospel writer John, who based his entire life on the teachings, claims, and actions of Jesus Christ, recorded in his scriptures that one day Jesus looked out over a crowd and said, I'm going to turn this funeral into a party. And the only way John includes it is if he actually did it. Otherwise, this story never lives on for 2,000 years. Are you kidding me? No one fabricates this kind of thing. John, we know from history, goes on to spend the rest of his life in exile on an island writing about the greatness of Jesus only after being boiled in oil, okay? Not a good day. And John says, this Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And if you engage him personally, you'll know it personally. You know, we look at these texts and what we find in them, what we find in this account, is that Martha is given by Jesus a way to handle her suffering. Jesus looks at her and says, Martha, I want you to know that I'm not just pointing you to hope, I am hope. And if you'll rest in me and if you'll hold on to me, everything will be okay. You know, as parents, or when you were a young child, you would come to your parents and you were terrified in the middle of the night because you had a bad dream, and our kids will do that this from time to time. Do you know what doesn't work in those moments? What doesn't work is for you to pep talk your kids out of their fear. Ask my children. I've tried. It doesn't work, all right? We're still working on that as a family. What they really need is for me to do what? To embrace them, to hold them. And it's in my arms as I'm holding them that they're assured that everything is going to be okay. And Jesus looks at Martha and has the audacity to say, you're at a funeral, but if you hold on to me, even this funeral is going to be okay. Some of you this morning need to take this verse to heart and recognize that the living Christ is here with you and wants to be known by you. And he's saying, if you'll hold on to me in faith and trust me, I can bring dead things to life. Like some of us, our homes are falling apart, isn't it true? Or we have a relationship falling apart, or our marriage has fallen apart, or our health is falling apart, or someone we love has fallen apart. And we're like grieving it, and our hearts are broken by it, and we're looking for a resource by which to cope with it. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you hold on to me, everything is going to be okay. I'm the king over even suffering. I turn funerals into parties, and though you don't see it now, we'll come around to this in a moment, I can meet you in your suffering, care for you in your suffering, and give you a resource by which to face your suffering. Hold on to me, and everything is going to be okay. Jesus cares for us. He sees us. And finally, he reigns over the suffering in our lives. Look at verse 38, how this text concludes. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, and a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them, but Martha, the dead man's sister, protesting, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. She knew her biology, didn't she? Like dead things decompose and they stink. So in 1 minute, Martha says to Jesus, I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God. I've always believed that. The next day he says, well, put your belief on the line, roll the stone aside. And she says, no, not for a minute. It's awful. He's dead. But can we really blame Martha? Are we any different than her? Martha, who intellectually engaged the person of Christ in one moment, deep into her heart, did not believe that he was Lord over her suffering, did he? Did she? And isn't it true that when you and I suffer, when we really hurt, when we face disappointment or rejection or criticism or loss or even death, in one moment, if you're a follower of Christ, in one moment you might say, Jesus, I believe you're the resurrection and the life, but don't we in the next moment fear and fail? Don't we? Isn't our heart broken? Not just broken because that hurts, but broken to the point of being crushed. And don't we despair at times? Because we know, Christ, you're Lord over these things, but we don't believe it. Like Martha, we don't believe it. If you say, I believe it all the time, man, keep going and talk to me afterwards. But I'm telling you, my own life, my own window of belief, in these, so often I despair. rather than believing, before I come back to the place where I say, Jesus, yes, it's true. You are the resurrection and the life. But here's the beautiful truth this morning. Even if you despair those things, even if you have a hard time believing that Christ is who he claims to be, won't you see that Jesus presses into Martha's unbelief and assures her that everything's going to be okay still? Look at verse 40. He responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me." And then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes and his face wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, turns a funeral into a party, which is incredible, okay? And there are also incredible implications for you and I, and I'm going to give you three as we get ready to close. I just want to spend the last bit of time saying, well, what does this text mean for us today? So if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you three questions to ask, and then we're going to put them back through the filter of this lens, of this text. The first question, and it's an implication of the text, that you and I ask if we're reading this text honestly, is why does God allow suffering in the first place? And you're asking that question because the people at the grave asked that question. If Jesus really was a friend to Lazarus, he could have healed him. You'll see that earlier in the text. And our question, man, is if God is sovereign over suffering, and death, why doesn't he do something about it? Like all the heartache and injustice and wrongdoing and pain in the world. Look at verse 4. Jesus actually gives us the answer to this question. When Jesus heard about Lazarus' sickness, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death." And then here's what he says. "No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God could receive glory from this." What does that mean? That God is glorified in our suffering. Well, once again, when it comes to suffering, you and I have like a two-minute perspective, meaning if you can't quickly figure out why you're hurting, you despair. I despair. But here, Jesus gives us a 2,000-year perspective. And he says, even Lazarus' death happened for your benefit. That's what he says. He says, so that God could be glorified through this. What's it mean for God to be glorified? It means for him to be seen as great. So one day, 2,000 years ago, Lazarus suffers, dies, breathes his last, walks out of the tomb. Why? Jesus could have healed him. And his healing would have been one more story to show us that Jesus is sovereign over sickness. We would have celebrated that. We would have praised Christ for being sovereign over sickness. But you know what? You need something greater. You need to know that something or someone is sovereign over death too. So that when you look death in the face, you don't despair, but your heart becomes tethered to the narrative of a Savior who raised a young man to life. And so that you believe Jesus, just as you raised Lazarus, you can bring dead things back to life in my life today, and you will. Lazarus suffered so that God could be glorified, so that 2,000 years later, you and I could engage this text in an emotionally and an intellectually honest way, so that you could perhaps believe upon Christ and worship and love him too. And in believing and worshiping Christ, you could look at suffering in the face with hope. Do you know what today our world needs? It needs people like you and me who love Jesus honestly. So much so that we can say, man, suffering tears us apart. Man, it breaks our hearts. But we're not crushed by it. Because we belong to one who one day will put an end to it all. Your friends, your neighbors, need someone whom they can look at and say, you mean you hurt and yet you hope? And when you hurt and at the same time you hope, people in your life will look at you and say, I need to know the source of your hope. And God will be glorified, and they too can come to believe in and see the Christ who is reigning over death in your life. And God's glorified. And it's this cycle, year upon year upon century of people believing in Christ and seeing his promises come true in their lives. Why does God allow suffering? I don't know. Why doesn't he put an end to it today? I don't fully know, and I wouldn't even try to answer that for you. But what I do know personally is that he meets us in the suffering and he reigns over it and he's glorified through it. The second question we ask is this. Well, what if I can't believe, right? Like some of us are asking that question. That's a great narrative. But what if I don't believe in Jesus? Or I don't believe that he is able to raise dead people back to life? First thing, as a point of consolation, you're not alone, okay? Read the text again. No one that day believed that Jesus was going to do that. Keep the stone where it is. It stinks, okay? And you need to know today that you can be in a place where you can say, I just don't know that I believe that. I can wrap my heart around that. But the second thing you've got to know is that you need to have in life a resource by which to face suffering and death. Even if you don't believe in Christ, you've got to have something in your life that enables you to look at suffering head on and say, I'm going to hold on to this, and because of this, I will not be crushed. And what we find in this text is that Jesus is that resource. You know, the world will tell you that this life is all that there is and that death is normal. But Jesus helps us see that death is not normal, which is why it breaks our hearts. Jesus helps us see that it's not okay, that we need something to make it okay. Even the most avid atheists look at death and say, there's got to be something better than this. You know, Maurice Sendak, the children's author, when he wrote Where the Wild Things Are, was an atheist all the way through his life. Later in life, he was emotionally honest enough to say in an interview that when he encountered people in his life, friends and family who died, he hurt. And he said, I found nothing to take the hurt away. He said, I cry a lot because I miss people. They die and I can't stop them. They leave me and I love them more. And even Sendak, who believed that this life is all that there is, longed for a solution to death and the pain it causes. He was just honest enough to admit that nothing in this world can take away the pain. And so if you don't believe in Christ, today I'm not going to try to convince you to do that. But I'm going to encourage you to say, what are you holding on to that enables you to face death with hope in your heart? Jesus Christ alone says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you hold on to me, everything will be okay. You can just do it. You can just say it. He did it. And so if you have a hard time believing in who Christ is, go to him. Go to him, will you, this morning? You're saying, I'm unsure if Jesus is real. I'm unsure if this text is real. Go to him. Because if he is real, and you'll be real with him, and if the scriptures are real, and as they say, they're living and active, then when you go to him and say, Jesus, I don't even know if you're real, let alone if you can raise dead things to life. But if you are, will you meet me in the same way you met the people on the pages of scripture? If you'll pray that and seek him and bring people around you who are seeking him too, then I believe that the living Christ can engage you in the same way he did them. Go to him. Jesus, help me in my unbelief. And finally, how do we know that Jesus is trustworthy? You know, why doesn't Jesus put an end to it all? Jesus, what if I don't believe in you? That's that. And then finally, Jesus, how do I know that you're trustworthy? One of the reasons we conclude each of our services or somewhere in the middle of our services, we come around the table together is because the centerpiece of our gathering is the crucified Christ and the risen Christ who died on our behalf to bring us back into the arms of the Father. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, the writer writing about Christ said, he is a high priest who has faced all of the same suffering and testings that we have, and yet he did not sin. What the writer's saying is that Jesus experienced rejection like you've experienced rejection. Jesus experienced criticism in the same way you've experienced criticism. Jesus was betrayed if you've been betrayed. Jesus was wrongly accused if that's what you've experienced. Jesus was condemned to die and crucified as a criminal, though he was innocent. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying that there is one who stands alongside you, in between you and God as a mediator, who has experienced everything that you have. How do you know you can trust him? Because he alone has experienced exactly what you have. He alone has walked in your shoes. You know, no other religion in all of history claims that God dies to make us his friends. But that's the good news of Christianity. God gave us his Son to bring us back into his arms. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was broken to heal you. He was punished to set you free. He was condemned so that you can hear the word, you are forgiven. He was crucified and walked into the utter horrors of death and hell itself to promise you an eternity in the arms of God in heaven. And when you ask the question, Jesus, how do I know if I can trust you? Remember where he's gone for you. If Jesus was willing to lay down his life for you, to give you every good thing, won't he also meet you in all of the bad things to give you exactly what you need? So today what we're going to do is we're going to come around the table together. And when we do, we hold up the bread, which reminds us of the body of Christ broken for us. And we hold up the cup that tells us of the blood of Christ spilled for us. And we're reminded that Jesus has walked before us to pave the way for us to stand in God's presence. And we walk with freedom, and we walk with hope, and we walk with celebration. And so when we come today, we confess sin. Listen, we confess our unbelief. Jesus, I don't believe you fully. Help me to believe. Jesus, I confess those things that I'm trusting in other than you. Jesus, I confess the fact that I despair because I don't believe that you're real or that what this text says is true actually is. Jesus, I confess those things, but we don't hang our heads. We hold our heads high because Christ has forgiven us. And we embrace that fully, and we celebrate Christ together. And so in these next few moments, know that this table is open to all who want to celebrate Christ in this way. There are tables all around the rooms. And in a moment after I pray and the band comes out, we're going to invite you to go to one of these tables and to celebrate the Christ who came and was crucified for you. Be honest with him. Pray with him. Go to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this moment. And for your word in this incredible text where you bring a young man who had died back to life. And in this, you show us, Christ, that you are the resurrection and the life. And we look out at maybe the world, but even our own lives, and we see suffering and pain and heartache and death. And Christ, we need something by which to face it with hope in our hearts. So I pray that you'd help us in our unbelief or that you'd strengthen our belief. Christ, some of us came in this morning and were completely skeptical of whether you're real or true. And I pray that you'd meet us in this moment, in the moments following. And I pray that we would be stirred to hope. You grieve with us. You comfort us in our grief. And Christ, now we're affirmed that that is true as we celebrate your broken body and your blood spilled for us. Bring us to a point of celebration and remembrance right now as we come around these tables, Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may come at this time.